from one of my favorite psalms. As the deer longs for the water brook, so longs my soul for you, O Lord. And from today's gospel, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every now and then, you come upon a story that sums up life's journey in a deep and eternal way. You may not notice it at first, its various nuances, but that's a good time to look more closely. Such is St. Luke's telling of the prodigal son, or is it the prodigal father? Prodigal is a descriptive that refers to spending resources extravagantly or recklessly. Who is reckless? The father or the younger son? Which is it more extravagant, the spending of material things or of love? To answer that question, I want to propose something to you. Perhaps the single most important thing that we can learn in life is that we are eternally loved. We are invited into its stream to be made its mimic and its copy. It is not that we deserve love. It is not that we are good enough to earn love. It is that we simply are loved from the very beginning of our life. And if those around us are not adequate at conveying love to us, there is this deepest well of love that can be found in God, who we see in Jesus Christ. Is that not what the cross is all about? It does help, however, when those around us can show us the way. There are two things I will share with you about me that I most likely have shared with you before, but this prodigal son story always brings me back to them when I enter into that story more fully. The first is, I'm a dyslexic. That's better understood today than it was 70 years ago when I began my academic career. It meant that I could not learn to read easily, and it meant that I repeated the first grade, as did both my brothers in course, all of us sharing the same differing ability. There was grace. And the grace was that my brother was fortunate enough that his second first grade teacher had just learned about this differing way of being, and she noticed it in him, which got it diagnosed in myself and Rodney, my younger brother. And while the Greensboro Public School gave us a tutor, a Miss Holmes, who followed me all the way through school, and for which I am forever grateful, many teachers did not understand this struggle, and my peers were no better, and that can leave you rather wounded. But when I was with Miss Holmes, I always found kindness and grace and understanding and help. The second truth about me that gets tagged by this story is that there was something about me that upset my father. I could not name it as a child, but I always felt it. I thought at one point it was perhaps I was because I was such a dramatically poor athlete, of which my older brothers excelled, but it always seemed that it was something more. There would be something wrong with my voice, or the way I stood, or the way I moved, or sometimes my friends. It upset him and left him highly critical. There must have been moments, however, when he took pleasure in me, but they are very fleeting in my memory. Now, at this old age, the best part of me knows that what he really wanted was for me to be safe and did not know how to secure that for me. It's nice to reflect on things late in life when you can look back over. But it did leave behind an injured child, and I would seek one day, a long journey to heal that. Now, there were real kindnesses in my life. I am forever grateful to two of my grandparents who took easy pleasure in the four of us, and it always felt to me like they took special pleasure in me. They were to me kindness, laughter, grace, a safe refuge in what was a confusing world. And there was another place of mixed grace. We went to church until I was 12. I felt kindness even when I feared that some Sunday school teacher was going to ask me to read the dyslexia. But kindness was also there when I went to my grandparents' church, who were Southern Baptist and had a strange custom of sending boys out one door and girls out another door into Sunday school, which I never understood. And then there was a long break between 12 and 18 when we went sailing every week. So it might not be a surprise to you that when I went off to college and found that I was waking up earlier than most people most days, that I decided, let's try this church thing once again. And I intuited that something was happening, was to happen there. Something was waiting for me there. To cut a long story short, after several months of seeking in various different churches for that something to happen, I walked one day into a church where people were sitting silently waiting for worship to begin, Holy Trinity Episcopal Church, and it happened. I was overcome with the feeling that I was home, that I was profoundly home. When I finally took the sacrament of Holy Communion, which my best friend had said you're not allowed to take because you're not confirmed, and there was one Sunday when he wasn't there and I just presented myself anyway, something like the deepest love I have ever experienced flooded me, and that feeling, you are really safely home. I cannot explain it any more than that. Was it a mystical experience that some speak of? I think so now, looking back. My journey of life took many turns. Some were grace-filled, some not so much. But my compass towards home never altered from that day on. So when I hear the story of the prodigal son, I see all three characters in my life. First, I know what it is to wander off, like that youngest son, to not feel at home inside yourself, to seek something soothing, occasionally to spend the opportunities unwisely. I know what it is to feel unworthy, and yet know that there's something better if you humble yourself to seek it. Don't we all, if we look closely enough at our journeys in our life and honestly enough, we seek it sometimes by going away, and we seek these deeper things by coming home. We may feel unworthy or not good enough, and we may want to flee the feeling, but homing is the place where the joy happens. I also know what it is to be faithful, like the older brother, to try over and over to do the right thing, whatever that might be, to look out on those like the younger brother who seem to not care enough, who don't live wisely or kindly by my calculation, to accept duty as part of a life of responsibility, for that is what the older son was doing. And I know what it is to wonder why those who live so carelessly sometimes prosper and even find their lives blessed and forgiven, and wonder where the fairness is in that, and to know what it is to resent another's easy welcome home. Don't we all, if we look closely enough? There are trade-offs that come with duty, following the way of charity and morality, places that it's hard for us always to notice that God does not really require us always to be worthy. But both these stances miss the profound nature of Jesus' story. The prodigal is neither son, perhaps, but the father. For it is he who spends his resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, extravagant in its love. It is he who gives prematurely the 10% to the youngest son, his inheritance, then sets him free to go and find his life. It is he who protects the 90% that will one day be the elder brother's inheritance. The father's primary resource, though, is his love, not his material possessions. This extravagant connective tissue of the universe, this gift woven from the beginning of time into God's creation, this bankroll of care and compassion seeking to be to redeposit itself in every human heart. This is perhaps prodigal and extravagant. It is what one author calls the hound of heaven, that pursues us passionately and compassionately, waiting for us to notice, a whole lifetime perhaps. That's Jesus' point. Never miss how foolish the prodigal father is in Jesus' telling. For while the son was still far off, the scripture says, the father saw him, and filled with compassion, he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Nothing has been confessed, only the return from afar. Compassion rises, and the father races to embrace the child. He abandons his pride of place, extravagant this is, that he might stoop down and welcome a son's return. Against the backdrop of all this and all that can go wrong in life, this is a deep message from the very heart of God that means to orient our lives. And when we have been foolish, or when we have been burdened by duty, the memory of such healing love will bring us back to the core of things, caught in the flow of divine love and the eternal energy of God. This story is folly, and it is true insight. It takes a lifetime to unwrap in each of our lives its grace, its compassion measured in every choice. Am I like the father, the self-pleasing offspring, the dutiful child who misses the understanding of compassion? Am I healed or healing by an undeserved gift of God's love? It doesn't always come easy to us. We falter in the giving and the receiving of love until we taste our own hopefulness and our own folly. We may miss the beauty of this father and these sons, broken or gracious as they are. And yet always there is the invitation, come home. This altar, this body broken, this cup outpoured, this cross that hangs over our heads, invites us into the depth of a father's love. As a deer longs for the water brook, so longs my soul for you, O God. You are always with me. All that is mine is yours. Amen.